Elder Sister Karen Liveman, and the gospel of the grace of God with a very hearty amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank
you. Amen. Grace and peace. Hallelujah. You know, we are just thanking God for his number. You know, we miss our musicians. Sister Harris was with us yesterday at the Women's Fellowship, and Sister Ruth, but we're going to be praying for them and those women that were that braved the rain yesterday and came out. We thank God for them, and we thank God for our sister here. We missed you yesterday, but we thank you so much for the Lord leading you to be with us this morning. Amen. Every time I see one of those little cars, I always think about you and your nice blue one. Amen. God is so good. Can you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for us being members of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that before the foundation of the world was formed, you had us picked and called out to be part of the body of Christ. We know, Lord, that there's no higher calling in the earth, hallelujah, than being part of the body of Christ. Father, we're asking right now that you might help us to have hearing ears and seeing eyes, that we may behold the mystery. Lord, we're praying also for our worldwide audience, that they too may glean from your precious word. Hallelujah. And Father, we're asking that you might remember those that are yet on their way and those that are not here. A special prayer for our pastor and his wife and their absence and the blessing of their new grandchild. We're praying also, hallelujah, not just for them, but all those that are still on vacation or different ways across our land. We're asking, Lord, that you might be glorified and honored in all these praises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Okay. As praying about what to address, what to talk about, it's a hard act to follow these brothers in the pulpit all summer long. But, you know, I just believe God has equipped me to give you a little nugget of his word this morning. We're going to be talking about prayer. You know, this is a topic most interesting to us in lieu of the fact that we preach that all things are done in the original decrees of God. And this is a portion of confusion for many members of the body of Christ. Many times people say, well, if God's already done it, why should we pray? Well, there's a lot of reasons for us to pray, and we're going to talk about some of them this morning. I am teaching this morning from the pastor's document, What is Prayer? And it goes, prayer is privileged communication with God. In this sense, demons and the non-elect are excluded from this function. There is scriptural documentation of even the devil himself conversing with God, but in a congenital way, in that blasphemy can hardly be classified as prayer. Intimate conveyances can only be delivered to God by those whom he loves, such as believers in him. Probably the best concise definition of prayer is informed communication of intimate conveyances that are motivated by the unique relationship that exists between God and his beloved. And I want you to get that, so I'm going to read it again. Prayer is informed communication of intimate conveyances that are motivated by the unique relationship that exists between God and his beloved. Correct prayer is the offering up of his elect's desire and upon God concerning things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, which may include confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy and grace. In this sense, God has assigned prayer to his elect of every dispensation as both a duty and a privilege, as he commands us to pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which reads, pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4:6, which reads, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the Greek talks about in that verse, be anxious about nothing. Nothing be anxious about. And then finally in Hebrew, we reference Hebrew 4:16. And I'd like the reader to read that. Deacon, can you read Hebrew 4:16? I'd like you to read it both in the King James and, oh, I'm sorry, Elder is going to be our reader. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16. And it talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. Coming boldly to the throne of grace. As he gets that reference, I'd also like you to make a notation in the in the New Testament, Matthew 7:7 and Luke 18:1. We're not going to go over those, but I'd like you to check them out a little later. That's Matthew 7:7 and Luke 18:1. Have you got it?
4:16.
Amen. We're going to read it both in the King James and in the Greek.
Hebrews 4:16 in the King James Version. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
And in the Greek, please.
The Greek. Let us approach therefore with confidence to the throne of grace, in order that we may receive mercy and grace, and we may find for a timely help.
Amen. We can come boldly to receive grace and mercy in the time of help. All of these references, all these scriptures, thus show us that prayer is part of the revealed will of God for us. It is God's will that we pray. Prayer is a privilege in that God's children have been granted access to the inner dwellings of their Father. And that reference we just read is Hebrews 4:6. You know, when I think about coming boldly to your Father, I think about the, they had a published picture, years ago. We've seen it throughout the time, about with President John F. Kennedy and his son, John, who was 2. Many of us can think back and we remember that picture with the little boy under the desk. Here's this 2-year-old child in the Oval Office of the mightiest man on the earth at the time, the most powerful man, the President of the United States. And there we see in this big, huge Oval Office at the bottom of his desk, and underneath the desk, picture with his little son.
Right.
He didn't say, "Well, Daddy, may I?" when he went in that office. He just bounced in that office and went right there where his dad was working, and someone took a picture of that. And I want you to reminisce about when you, those of us that were blessed to have fathers in our home and who were raised with our dads, unlike many of the children from 9/11 that we've been looking at all weekend, but we were raised with our dad. And I remember my dad worked in the plants, and he worked midnights, and he'd come home about 7:30. And before I'd go to school, I would greet him. We'd sit on the couch. He'd hug me, and we'd talk about his night and my day coming forth. And I cherish those times. My dad's been gone on to be with the Lord for a number of years, over 25 years. But I still think about those treasured times. I didn't have to be shy and timid about having those intimate conversations with my Father. And we, those members of the body of Christ, must not be shy and timid about approaching our Father about the things that concern us. Hey, amen, amen. That's some good stuff. We are commanded to pray. God wants us to come and spend time. And that's a good thing. It is not the prayer privilege has not been extended to all men. It's granted only to those who belong to Christ by faith. It is one of the highest privileges that the believer has. God has, of course, granted this privilege to us. And it's not on the basis of merit.
No.
Not because we're so good.
No.
Not because we're so righteous. Not because we have a right to. But it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The fact that before the foundation of the world was formed, he had us picked. Before the foundation of the world was formed, he was the lamb slain before the foundation. Hallelujah. And that's all part of our right and privilege to come to him boldly in prayer. Neither did he design prayer on the basis of eliciting consultation in conducting the business of running the universe, as he's fully capable all by himself. After all, he did all the counseling that was necessary in formulating the eternal decree, and that's in Ephesians 1:1 and in Romans 11:34. And reader, can you turn to Ephesians 1:1, please? And it talks about what God did for us in eternity concerning prayer and who we are in Christ. A lot in Ephesians. I know you said, "Well, Sister Karen, you always preach about Ephesians." Yeah, I kind of like it. I kind of like it. It resonates who I am and the fact that it's all about him and not about me.
All right.
And can you read it, please, in the Greek as well as the King James? Ephesians 1:11.
Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. From the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
In whom also we were chosen as inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the one, all things operating according to the counsel of the will of him.
Did you know that God did not haphazardly pick you? You were selected in eternity before the foundation of the world to live according to his purposes, according to his inheritance for you. You're special to him. Hallelujah. He wasn't just shaking stuff up randomly and pulling out folks. He picked you out in eternity to be part of the body of Christ, to be one of his children. And, you know, that's pretty good stuff. Hallelujah. You know, but it is his providence that he grants the privilege of prayer to his children. Thus, God has designed the function of this form of endowment in that it pleases him to exercise such intimate communication with his beloved. This must be firmly understood as one examines the matter of prayer in the sovereignty of God. Your life is just not a haphazard life.
Amen.
Your life is a decreed life.
Amen.
And it's a life that is called to intimacy with God.
Amen.
You are intimate with God.
Amen.
Think about that. Think about that. Many people don't know anything about having intimate relationships. But all of us who are members of the body of Christ have an intimate relationship with God. You know, we use the Old Testament in collaboration with the New Testament, the 14 epistles of Paul, the mystery, which is what we concentrate on. But we, as little children, we learned Bible stories from the Old Testament. And when I thought about, when I was studying this about intimacy, intimate communications with God, I thought about Esther. The story of Queen Esther, as found in the book of Esther. And I concentrated when I was studying on chapter 4, and you can read that for your own reference at a later time. But what happened with Esther? Esther was selected in eternity to help save her people, the Israelites. And she was a very beautiful woman, and she became the queen of Xerxes. And the whole nation of Israel was under attack. There was a decree to kill them. And her uncle, who adopted her, Mordecai, her uncle, told her, you must go before the king. But during that time, you couldn't go before the king without a summons from the king. So for her to approach the king without being summoned was really for her taking her life into her hands. He had to extend that sepulcher for her to come forward. And if he didn't extend it, she would be killed. So with boldness, the whole nation fasted, and again, that was under that covenant, fasting and prayer. That was under the law, which was bilateral agreement. What do we mean by bilateral? It was about God and man partnering together, getting things done. That's Old Testament, not us.
Amen.
We don't have to partner. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're under a better covenant with better promises.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're under the grace covenant, and that means that it's all about him. It's all been paid by him, and that we're complete in Christ.
Amen.
We don't have to partner. That's synergistic thinking.
Amen.
You and God co-piloting. We're not a co-pilot with God.
Amen.
God has it all done. He doesn't need our help. It's all completed in Christ.
Amen.
And that's our doctrine. That's the mystery. You know, the fact that it's all about him. We are under a unilateral agreement
in
our dispensation, and that means that God has done it all.
Amen.
So Esther goes before the king. Of course, she's so beautiful. God has her all arrayed in her finery, and he extends his sepulcher, and he says to her, you can ask me anything. What do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. I love that story. I love that story. Esther was so beautiful. I remember back in the day when I was under bondage from some of the religiosities that we were raised with, and I didn't wear no makeup. Oh, my God. My husband, I was sharing with Deacon Wallace this morning. My husband told me, he said, you know, I love you, but you're too plain. I said, too plain? I'd have gone out that night, but it was nighttime. Couldn't go out and get to Hudson's Isle of Beauty to get me something to kind of spruce up. Yeah, he said, I love you, but you're too plain. And now think about Esther. I bet she wasn't plain. I bet she was looking good, smelling good. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the king was moved by her beauty. Yeah. Now, we know she was holy and acceptable because, you know, God had made it that way. But she's also good looking.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Ain't nothing wrong with a little makeup, y'all, out there. Ain't nothing wrong with a little rouge. And, you know, even an old bar need a coat of paint sometimes.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Kind of dressed up. You know, back in those days when women were under so much bondage, we didn't wear no makeup, no jewelry, no nothing. One of my friends went to a church. The men got up so cheap. They didn't even buy the girls engagement rings. They had engagement watches. Oh, my God. Oh, but were the men sharp? Man, oh, man, they had on alligator shoes, and they had on shark skin suits, and they were shiny and pretty ties. And what does women have on? All that black and plain Jane and no toe out, no heel out, no arms showing, no nothing. Like that was going to make them closer to heaven. Oh, my God. Thank God for knowledge. Hallelujah. Thank God for liberty. Oh, yes, indeed. Hallelujah. And Esther was called in for that purpose because she had an intimate relationship with the king. And she was able to ask him anything. He told her, ask me anything. You can get up to half my kingdom. Oh, my God. We need to be like Esther's ladies. But anyway, getting back to the gospel. Even in light of the facts stated above, the question yet remains in the mind of many. If God is sovereign and God governs the world by his providence, what is the usefulness of prayer? Prayer is so useful. Here it should be noted that this question is always asked in the mindset that components of creation can function independently from God. When you say, why should we pray? You're saying, well, why can't I be a free radical? Why can't I be a wild sheep? Why can't I do my own thing? You know, that's what you're really saying. In fact, it's the very opposite, such as God has foreknown and predestined everything that happens in the heavenlies above as well as in the earth beneath, in that he controls the orbits of planets held in check in a galaxy in the same manner as the leaves that fall from the trees in the forest. It's as seamless for God to control the universe and all the violence within it as he controls the leaves that fall from the tree. Or the sparrow that falls from the sky. God is in control of all of it. Is that not awesome? Is that not great? And then we wonder whether or not he can direct our little lives and work out our little problems. Let's keep it in right perspective. God is in control. God is in control. Hallelujah. And I'm so happy. In this sense, foreordination and predestination embrace the great and the small and reaches forth unto all things. But the question remains, why should one pray? If this is so, a plausible explanation can be afforded with a simple inquiry as to why should one do anything? Well, it's just logic. Why should one breathe or eat or sleep or move or do anything? Now, most will respond, of course, the answer to these are the prescribed functions of life. Here, this response immediately induces another question, such as, what causes these functions to be operational acts of the living? The answer to this is, and all other inquiries of this nature, can be traced back to the only plausible explanation, and that is, it has all been predetermined and ordained by God. I always say it's all about God, not about us. No accidents. No coincidences. It's all according to the plan of God. When I met my husband and married, we met in Chicago, and the Lord had told me several months before. Now, I didn't have a burning bush experience. Don't go out and say Karen had a burning bush, and, you know, it wasn't that. In my heart, I felt the Lord told me. I was scheduled to go to a conference in October, and the Lord told me, you'll meet your husband in October. I said, well, bless God. Amen. So I started telling everybody, I'm going to meet my husband at this conference in October. And did I meet him? Absolutely. Got to Chicago. Going to Marshall Fields. We were staying at the Palmer House Hotel. There were 5,000 people at this conference. And I met him on an elevator. And he says to me, where are you from? I said, I'm from Detroit. He says, well, do you know? And he mentioned a lady that worked in Detroit. And I said, yeah, I know her. I said, where are you from? Now, we're on an elevator talking. And he said, I'm from Washington, D.C. So I knew a guy in Washington. And I said, do you know this guy? He says, oh, yeah. I said, well, I'm going to give you my number to give to him. And then he called. Oh, yeah, he called. Yeah, yeah. And so when I got back to my room from shopping, my boss told me, she said, you got a call from William Liverman. out of Washington. She said, I done checked him out for you. He's top on the program in the company. He's a go-getter. You can talk to him. I said, well, I hadn't even thought about talking to him. But he called me and he said, well, what are you doing after the conference, after the wars? I said, well, I'm not doing anything. He said, well, could we meet? I said, oh, my God. Now, you know, I wouldn't tell him to meet me in my room. I wasn't tussling with no strange man I met on the elevator. I said, well, meet me in the lobby. So we talked for a couple hours, and he says to me, my mother would like you. I said, oh, this is jiving. Oh, my God, what kind of line is this? He said, you and I'd make a good couple. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, oh, my, this is the one. I said, bless God, even look like what I like. Yes, indeed. Oh, yeah. God didn't send me a hunchback. Yeah, he looked like what I like. I said, praise the Lord. Then I got back to Detroit because he was living in Washington. And everybody said, did you meet him? I said, oh, yeah, I met him. Do you know the man didn't call me for 2 months? And everybody said, you missed God. I said, no, he'll call. He'll call. And after 2 months, he did call. I didn't call him because the Bible says a man who finds a wife finds what? A good thing. Oh, you got favor. Yeah, he did call. And then the next year, we got married. And it's been 36 years and 10 kids later, and we still married. And you know what? Let's give the Lord a hand for him staying with me that many years. Oh, yeah, I'm a piece of work. Yes, let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Yeah, his work is good. His work is good. Hallelujah. Yeah, we need to give the Lord a hand for him staying with me. Because I know I'm something, a piece of work to stay with. But the Lord has had mercy and grace upon us. Now, did I initiate that? No. Faith is acting on the initiative of God. It originated with God. And when did it originate? In eternity, before the foundation of the world, God had him picked for me. And I'm hoping God got the one you would pick for you. The fact that you with him, and he did. So, God, hallelujah, in eternity, has predetermined and ordained our steps. The scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Our steps are ordered, not an accident. It's because it's God's divine will and plan activated in our life. And we can thank God for that. We can praise God for that because it's the will of God being performed in our life. Accordingly, prayer is a prescribed function of the design process in the lives of God's elect because he has ordained and decreed it to be so. In this sense, prayer is a function of the producing links in the chain of ordained facts. Thus, destiny decrees that privileged ones should pray as it also decrees that we should be what should be conveyed in prayer. So not only is he conveying what we should pray about and what's going to happen, but the fact that it was done and a done deal in eternity before the foundation of the world. It was predetermined and preordained. Documentation of this is expressed in the Apostle Paul's first epistle to his son of the gospel, Timothy, wherein he states, and this is from the Greek text, I exhort first of all to make supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings for all men, for kings, and for all those being in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, and that reference, of course, is 1 Timothy 2:1-3. Here, as we focus on the contextual analysis of these verses of Scripture, we observe the progressive flow of information from verse 3, which reads, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And focusing in on the context of verse 3, we note that it begins with a demonstrative pronoun rendered this, obviously referring information that is provided in verse 2. Hence, its reference is in the Greek word beyond, rendered life, denoting a tranquil and quiet state of mind and existence as conveyed by the phrase in all godliness and gravity. This seems to be the goal of the exhortation, beginning with the words in verse 1, such as, I exhort therefore, first of all, to make supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings for all men, for kings, and for all those being in high places. The intent of the entire appeal and exhortation is expressed by the Greek phrase, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. The general premise expressed is the emphasis on the importance of prayer, which in essence is stated that we are to speak to the Lord in prayer. So the general discourse of the context should be labeled foreordination in the practice of the petitioner's prayer. There are litanies of instructions in verse 1 delineating how we should pray. As it has been forestated, in this discourse, prayer is privileged communication with God, and may be in the form of one, supplications, in the format of petitions expressing wants, needs, and requests; two, prayers denoting the act of conversing and communicating with God; intercessions, which is derived from the combination of two Greek words meaning to fall in line or to align with, thus to plead for or intercede for someone or something on the basis of appealing to the alignment to the will of God. So again, we're not creating anything. We're not pulling something out of a hat. We're praying that the will of God be done. We're praying that we align ourselves with what God already has done. Hallelujah. No surprise rule with God. He's already got it under control. What we're to do is kind of hold on to the boat and just ride it out because it's already done. And then finally, number four, thanksgiving. It's derived from two Greek words literally meaning to communicate with God, good grace, gratitude, and gratefulness, as it denotes giving thanks and expressing gratitude to God.
Amen.
The last phase in verse 1, rendered on behalf of men, identifies those who we should pray for. Note there are no limiting qualifications in this phrase. In view of while we may know, in a general sense, some things concerning the will and workings of God, we are not privy to all the specifics. This verse has two things it specifies, for kings and for all those in high places, denoting men and women possessing royal authority or authoritative positions, such as kings and emperors and monarchs and civil leaders, prime ministers, presidents, in general. These are unconditional instructions in the sense that regardless of the politics or character of these individuals, the derivative is to pray for them, but more specifically, our prayers are addressed to and intended to be in aligned with the sovereign God who is in control of all men and uses them as he pleases to do. You know, I wasn't too crazy about our last president, but I did pray for him. Why? Because I was called to pray for him. And the fact that he was there, the Bible says he puts one up and takes one down.
Yes.
The fact that he put him up by every hook and crook, it looked like, even with the Supreme Court involved with that crazy election. But that was the will of God, too. Yeah, that was the will of God. And once he got in there, we were called, we were even commanded to pray for him, to hold him up. And you know, I did just that. I remember George Bush often in my prayer, you know, as they were exporting them 6 million jobs overseas in 8 years. Now we've got our President Obama, and we should pray, all men should pray, as his opponents are in business to get him out of business. We should still pray. Because if he stays, it's God's will. If he goes, it's God's will. But we, the church, are commanded to pray. The Bible talks about praying in season and out of season. You know, we're to pray even when we don't want to pray. And we to preference all our prayers with what? If thy will be done. Everybody say, if thy will be done. If thy will be done. That's the way he always causes us to triumph. Do you know we always win? We always win. Even if it isn't the outcome that you individually want, you still win. You, even if it's not what you are looking for, it's not your way. We are still winning. We are still winning. And I thank God for that. The fact that he always causes us to triumph. Always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Yeah, he always causes us to triumph. And we are commanded to pray for all those in authority. We're commanded to. For one to understand the relevancy of this context, it is necessary to be totally committed to the fact that God is absolutely immutable. And nothing about his divine essence is subject to, nor ever could change. Accordingly, God's immutability is established in his unchanging and unchangeable will. This knowledge is crucial in maintaining a balance in the practice of petitionary prayer. The key to comprehending the compatibility of making requests and God hearing and answering prayers must be included in one's total reliance on the efficacy of his perfect knowledge and power to effectuate the best possible working of all things. It is a flawed perception to the intent of prayer for one to petition God on the premise that a request that is made and answered accordingly requires God to bring about something as a result of your individual prayer.
Oh, no.
I'll read that again. It is a flawed perception.
Yeah. Right.
To the intent of prayer for one to petition him on the premise that a request that is made and answered accordingly requires God to bring about something as a result of your individual prayer. What we're saying there is, God's doing what we want done. Or God is surprised about outcomes. I kind of like what the pastor does. He thinks, some of us think that when something doesn't, they pray for something and don't come out right, we say, "Woo!" And then we think God is saying, "Whoa!" You know, it's a surprise to him too. Don't you know everything is completed in Christ in eternity? It's already done. Nothing is sneaking up on God. He's getting it right every time, even if it isn't our way. He's getting it right every time. And we are, it's crazy for us to think that it's about us. You know, that we're co-piloting. That's synergistic thinking. That's from a previous dispensation or era. That's from the Old Testament, under the law, where God would say, if you repent, I'll heal the land. You had a part to play. You know, if you'll humble yourself, if you do this, I'll do that. That's not our covenant. Our covenant is that it's already done and we're complete in Christ. That's our covenant, that it's already done. Everybody say it's already done. It's already done. And we must align ourselves with the completed work of Christ in our life. That's why we can boldly pray, if it's your will. Because guess what? His will is going to be done anyway. Because when was it done? In eternity. God is not making daily decisions. It's already done. And I have to constantly remind myself of that. Because I'd be afraid from day to day if I did not rely on the fact that it's already done and that our life is complete in Christ. I wouldn't want my husband to go out the house. I'd have been concerned about last night. Yeah, last night I prayed. You know, I knew he was going to be good. Yeah, because I know God ain't finished with him.
Amen.
And then what would I do? Who else could I find to put up with me?
Yeah.
Amen. 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 Yeah, yeah. At this point, it is important to affirm the necessity of prayers as God has decreed and caused it to be a function of the proceedings of his will. The fact that every occurrence is predetermined does not deny the usefulness of prayer when it, prayer in itself, is understood to be part of the decree.
Right.
I'm going to read that again.
Yes. Yeah.
The fact that every occurrence, everybody say every occurrence. It's predetermined. It does not deny the usefulness of prayer when prayer itself is understood to be part of the decree. The fact that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, make our petitions and thanksgivings known, is part of the plan of God. We don't pray because we just want to pray. We pray because we've been decreed to pray. Amen. We've been given the opportunity to have an intimate relationship with God. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's something to shout about. Our prayer, our petition should not be submitted in the view that they constitute the determinate cause. We should never pray in order to dominate or change the decree of divine providence, but our prayer should be to infiltrate, obtain through request those things which God has already determined. Thus, the function of prayer is not a determining factor, but is a part of the design of actions previously ordained by God. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 26 to 28. Reader, can you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28? Yeah, I like Romans 8, too.
Amen.
26 through 28. King James first, please.
Okay. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. King James Version, the Greek. And similarly, also the Spirit takes share in the weakness of us. For what we pray, as it behooves, we know not. But in himself, the Spirit supplicates on our behalf with groanings that unutterable.
What it's saying there is the work of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. The Bible says we don't know what to pray for because we don't really know. Some of the things we prayed for, how many of us have been glad that it wasn't answered?
Amen.
Yeah, we thought this is what we wanted, and down the road we found out it would have been a disaster. But the Holy Spirit knew that ahead of time. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit acts as a filter to our prayers. The Holy Spirit is aligning your prayer with the perfect will of God. Because we don't know what to pray for. But we pray perfect prayers because of the Holy Spirit making those interventions on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit is filtering out the junk and the clutter and the selfishness. Yeah, we're selfish. You know, how many of us, I like chocolate, y'all can tell, right? But if I ate a whole diet of chocolate, would that be healthy? No! I gotta have some broccoli and cauliflower and some spinach too, right? So most of us are praying for chocolate when we really need some broccoli and cauliflower. Yeah, we're praying for them niceties, those good desserts, those sweets. But we need some of the veggies to help us along, don't we? So what the Holy Spirit does is filter out all that chocolate and adds in the cauliflower and the broccoli and the spinach. Yeah, those things we need. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's filtering it out, making those intercessions, perfecting our prayer, presenting it to God, hallelujah, aligned perfectly with his will. Now, I know that's not what the scriptures say, but that's my interpretation. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's filtering it out for us. Verse 27, please, King James and the Greek.
Verse 27 of the King James Version. And he that searcheth the hearts of knowledge, of hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. King James Version, the Greek says, it himself, the Spirit, supplicates on our behalf with groanings unutterable.
Amen. It says, and the one searching the heart knows
right.
what the
knows
mind of the Spirit, Spirit. Be, according to his, he supplicates on behalf of saints. God already knows, and the Holy Spirit already knows. We're the unknown factor. That's where the Holy Spirit's work is. He makes the unknown to us known to God. Hallelujah. On our behalf. He's our intercessor, our go-between, our aligner. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. And finally, can you read the result of all this is in verse 28? King James and the Greek, please.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Hallelujah. And the Greek, please.
And we know that to the ones loving God, all things work together, God for good, to the ones according to purpose, called being.
Amen. How do we know that all things are working together for our good? Because the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, has put it together according to the divine will and purpose of God. We have this confidence of knowing because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because of the fact that he's been imparted to us. Hallelujah. Because of the fact he knows the mind of God. We don't. So we have that confidence because all things were decreed for his beloved in the single original decree of God in eternity before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. We have that confidence. And in closing, one should never pray in a way that seeks to persuade God or to change his decrees. Of course, the Lord would not change them anyway. It is rudeness or irreverence for us to ask that he alter his unalterable. An informed child of God would not dare ask God to break his oath. Moreover, God the Almighty issued the decrees out of his infinite and perfect wisdom. To pray against his decrees is to impugn the wisdom of and sovereign will of God. No one who prays in this vein will receive an affirmative answer to such a request. Naturally, few would ever explicitly dare to pray such insubordinate prayers except in gross ignorance or, in some rare instances, blatant arrogance. Unfortunately, gross theological arrogance is rampant in our churches today. Thus, we hear constant examples of prayers which are not in keeping with the will of God. What are we talking about? Everybody going to be rich, wealthy, and wise. Everybody going to be healed. Think about that. Everybody going to be healed. These people, they say they got such great faith and they have such great power. Why don't they go and close all these hospitals up?
Amen.
Don't y'all know somebody sick?
I hear you.
Now, if everybody was going to be healed, some of these folks saying they got some holy water, they got some blessed oil, they got a handkerchief, they got a this, they got a that. They ought to be taking those to the hospitals, right?
Amen.
Clearing those places out, going to the hospital centers, raising those folks up. But is it happening? No. No, it's not happening. It should be noted that our Lord Jesus did not pray for the entire world, and that reference is John 17:19. And his prayers were always perfect. That reference is John 11:42. Yet we should pray for the conversion of the lost. In fact, we should pray for anybody, but not everybody. Now, what do you mean by that, Sister Karen? You know, a lot of times I go to meetings and people say, we all the children of God. And I say, oh, no. I raise my hand. I say, oh, no, we're not all children of God. Well, what do you mean? We are all God's children. No, 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 no. We are all fellow creatures
right.
of the same creator.
Right.
And he reigns on the just as well as the unjust.
Right.
But we are not all children of God. Some of y'all are the children of the devil.
Amen.
Yeah. Some of y'all have not been chosen.
Amen.
And the fact that I'm chosen is a mystery to me. I wouldn't have picked me. But thank God he picked me. Children of God. Everybody ain't gonna be saved. Now, to say God want everybody saved, and for them not to be saved, what is that saying about God? Is he sovereign? Is he in control? Absolutely. Those that he called and preordained, those he called out, those he set aside, he sanctified them, he glorified them. Hallelujah, he made them righteous. Hallelujah, in eternity before the foundation of the world. And it's not of merit. Hallelujah. Not because I'm good, because I know. Now, y'all don't really know me, but I know I ain't. I know it's because of the grace of God that I stand here before you today. Hallelujah! Because of his grace and his mercy. Not about us, all about him. None of us are worthy of the blood cleansing us daily. None of us. All of us are depraved. Now, some people don't want to talk about that. They say, oh, you know, I was a righteous sinner. Well, you are right. You're righteous because of the righteousness of God in Christ, not because of your own righteousness. You don't come here with nothing but filth and rags. Oh, admit it. Y'all admit it.
Amen.
I know y'all want people to think that you're special and that you're above everybody, but you ain't. It's because of the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
The Bible says, no man know the heart is deceitfully wicked. Isn't that what your Bible says? So let's give God the praise and the glory for whatever good comes out of us. It's not about us. God just, it's because of God. Hallelujah. Not because of us. Because the Bible says, in the flesh dwell no good thing. No good thing. And that's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. And I'd be afraid if it was not God in my life, what I'd do. Yeah, yeah. But it's because of his grace. Because of his goodness. Because of his mercy. Hallelujah. It's all about him and not about us. And in conclusion, why? Because we know that God has not chosen all men to be saved, but he has chosen some and has not revealed to us who they are. Accordingly, our ultimate request should be that our petitions are always in line with the will of God. Everybody here say, thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
And we're going to praise God for his will. Thank you.
Amen.